Well, thank you for those good reminders in song. You know, it's a great thing when we come to church because we get the word by song and we get the word by word. So, June reminded us that, we do want the potter to mold us and shape us and to give us clean hands by his mighty hand and to give us clean hearts. And thank the Lord that we are in our potter's hands. Well, I hope you're glad to be here in the with the Lord's people today. We're going to read for our scripture reading today from Luke chapter 24. And so if you will find Luke 24 in your New Testaments, and while you're doing that, let me just convey a word of thanks and gratitude from me personally as well as my family for the generosity of the church in well, appreciate it, but we and y'all giving us the time last week to go and see our son as he graduated from his Marine boot camp. It was nice to get away and to be there to support him, and I appreciate Brother Bob and his word and to capably fill the desk. But I do thank you for your kindness to our family as well as your. This is a very generous church, and I have been the recipient of that, and so I do want to say a public thank you. But our text today, as we get ready to prepare our hearts and minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to read from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. So, quite a few verses, but if you have it and if you're willing and able, I do invite you to stand for the public reading of God's Word, and I will read it out of the New American Standard, and so you can either listen or follow along in the translation that you have, and just remember that the best translation of the Bible is the one you read, so I hope that you read the one that you have, because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Well, let's listen to Luke 24, and I'll begin in verse number 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words which you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they went to the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of us some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And so he went in and to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And let's go to the bread of heaven and ask for his blessing on our time. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace to us in so many ways, but chiefly in the gift of your Son, the manna of heaven, who you sent down to be our life and the life of the world. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, give us eyes to see and hearts to embrace the lover of our souls and the sustainer of our lives. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this remarkable passage that I have just read from Luke chapter 24, it records the evening events of the resurrection day, the glorious day, the first day of the week where our great God and Savior conquered our great enemy death. He rose early on that the first day of the week, and he was seen by some women who had gone to the tomb early in the day to anoint the body. And of course, he was not in the tomb, but he was seen by some of these women, and they ran back to the disciples to share the good news, the great news of the resurrection. And of course, the 11 apostles did not believe the report from the women that Jesus had actually been raised from the dead. Though they did want to check it out and inquire for themselves. And so Peter and John take off and they jet off and they run to the tomb to really see what these women were talking about. And they get there and they see the clothes and they see that it's empty. But Jesus, they did not see. And then later on in that day, two among the disciples were taking a stroll from Jerusalem, about a 7-mile journey, to this little town called Emmaus. And the two, they were talking together and they were walking together, and Jesus joins them. He just walks up beside them, somewhat incognito, because they do not recognize him at that point. And he joins their travels and he joins their conversation and he listens to them for a bit. And then he rebukes them. And then he explains to them the scriptures and how the things that had just transpired were supposed to happen that way because God had ordained for it to happen that way. And then he kind of acts as though he's going to go on his merry way, but they kind of want him to stay. And so they invite him. And so he stays with them and he eats with them. And when he sits down and reclines at a table for an evening meal, he breaks the bread and he begins to distribute the bread to the disciples that were there. And as he begins to hand the disciples the pieces of bread, they, for some reason, they recognize him and their eyes were opened and they knew that it was Jesus. And then he vanishes from their sight. As excited as they were, they were filled with joy, and so they leave and they run back to Jerusalem and they report to the 11 of that Jesus has been raised and that they recognized him when he broke the bread. There was something about when he broke bread with them that their eyes were opened and they could see that it was Jesus. Their eyes were opened to what was before them all along. Well, our experience with our risen Lord today is a little different than those early disciples, to be sure. I mean, the Scripture says to us that though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And so our experience is not laying our eyes on the risen body of the Lord. But yet there are some major similarities between the experience of the early disciples and our experience. Because Jesus was revealed to the early disciples by the Scriptures. They didn't see Him. They didn't recognize Him. And so He comes up beside them and He begins to show them Himself by the Scriptures. And you know, Jesus reveals Himself to us by the Scriptures. We see our Lord in His Word. And Jesus also revealed Himself to His early disciples by the breaking of bread. There was something in that act that opened their eyes to where they could see their risen Lord. And so too, our experience here for us in this church this very day, we get to see the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. We recognize Jesus in His Bible, and we recognize Jesus in the breaking of bread. And we are getting ready to prepare ourselves for the breaking of bread at the end of this service. Now really for us on this day, it's not literally going to be the breaking of bread. It's more literally going to be the peeling the top part of plastic, exposing the styrofoamish bread-like substance that is in there that we've been taking, you know, in these COVID days. And I still look forward to that Lord's Day, we're going to get the better bread. I don't know about you, but the quality of bread today is not the main issue. Whether we have a little styrofoam, little wafer, or whether we have the good stuff that we're accustomed to, that's not the main issue. The main issue is that we need to recognize Jesus by the bread. And just as the early disciples could see Jesus when they had the bread, so too we ought to see Jesus and recognize Him by the bread. And I pray that we do as we fellowship with Him and with each other around His table this morning. And so as we prepare ourselves and get ready to partake of the supper, I want us to remember Jesus by recognition, and also to remember Him by imagination. And then we get to remember Him by participation as we partake of His supper. First of all, let's think about remembering by recognition. And that is, you know, I get this from the text that I have just read. You know, Jesus told us that that we are to observe the Lord's Supper. It is something that we are to do often here in this assembly. We do it, observe it every other month. And when we do so, we do, as our Lord said, we are to do this in remembrance of Him. There was something about the act and in observing this ordinance and partaking of the bread and the cup that we remember the Lord in a special way. And you know, we need to remember because as a people and as sinful people, we are very prone to forget. Psalm 103:2 says that we are to bless the Lord, O my soul, and we are to forget not all His benefits. We are reminded that we are not to forget because we are prone to forget, and not just to forget His benefits, but sometimes we forget Him, and we need to remember Him. And in Luke 24, in this passage that I have just read, records a time when some of the disciples, they didn't really forget Jesus. It had just been 3 days since his crucifixion and His death and His burial. They didn't really forget Him, but they couldn't recognize Him. They didn't recognize Jesus. They were blinded to the reality that was right in front of them. I mean, think of it. They were going along the way and they were walking and they were talking and they were mourning and they were sad about their departed Lord, and their departed Lord was right there with them. He was right beside them. But they they couldn't see him. They couldn't recognize him because they were so despondent. That they were so sad because the crucifixion, the death of their Lord, had just happened. It was fresh. It was the text. It was just 3 days since these things had happened, and they were so sad because they said that they had such high hopes about this preacher, about this teacher, about this Messiah. Their hope was in Jesus of Nazareth, and their hopes were dashed by his death. And so they were mournfully and solemnly walking along the road, sad about their departed Lord that they had pinned such hopes on. And then Jesus himself walks up beside them and joins their journey, and he joins and enters into their conversation. We see in verse 15 of chapter 24 that while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them. I mean, he comes and he just joins their journey, and he joins their conversation, but he joins them in a way that is somewhat incognito, because the scripture says that they didn't recognize him, that they really didn't know who he was. The next verse, verse 16 says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They were kept for some reason from seeing who was standing right before them, that they couldn't recognize that it was their risen Lord. And in their blindness, Jesus kind of plays along with it, and in fact, he plays a little bit coy. You know, he kind of asked him a few questions and kind of acted as though he was ignorant of what was going on. Look at verse 17 and following it. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad and a little bit befuddled. You mean you don't know what has happened around here? And then one of them named Cleophas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, you know, Jesus says to them, playing a little bit coy, but what things? You know, what are you talking about? You know, what are you so sad about? Please kind of inform me a little bit what has been going on here. And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all their people. Here Jesus kind of draws out their wounded heart, because they were so sad and they were so despondent. And then they began to explain to this stranger who was standing before them the dire situation that they were in. Jesus the Nazarene, this one in whom they had pinned their hopes, this prophet from God who was mighty in word and mighty in deed, and all their hope and all their faith was in him and what he was to do. And he was sentenced to death, and he was rejected by the leaders of Israel, and he was crucified before him. But they had hoped that this was the one, that this was the guy who was to redeem them. Surely this is the guy that God has sent to be the Messiah and the Christ and the Savior. And it had been in 3 days since he was dead. And he goes on, they go on to explain to this stranger, you know, it's been 3 days, and guess what? You know, some of the women in our company, they went to the tomb early this morning, and they found it empty, and they saw some angels, and the angels said that he was alive. In fact, some of the women even saw him, and then they came back and they told us this amazing story. But I mean, who's going to believe that? I mean, who's going to believe a guy actually came out of the tomb? In fact, Mark 16 in verse 11, this is when the women came back and they reported that she had seen him alive, they did not believe. But that they weren't going to believe this crazy report that the guy that was crucified and buried and in the tomb 3 days was actually risen from the dead. And even though they didn't believe Peter and John, that they run to the tomb to investigate, they did find it empty, but it says, but Jesus they did not see. That they didn't see Him. All they saw was just an empty tomb. They couldn't see Him, and that these two guys are relating their sad story to this stranger that is right before them. And isn't it ironic that they didn't see Him? He was right before them. He was walking with them and He was talking with them, but they couldn't see Jesus. You know, so many people are that way. God is ever present. His presence is everywhere to be seen. He has sent His Savior, and He's hidden in plain sight, if you will. But for some reason, we can't see Jesus, who is right before us. And then Jesus begins to explain to these despondent He talks to them about what was supposed to happen, about the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. And then it was all part of the plan. Look at verses 25 to 27. And He said to them, Oh foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the scriptures. Jesus says, man, y'all are a bunch of dunces. You don't know what's going on here. And He opens up the scriptures and He opens up to Moses and the prophets. And He says, isn't this what was supposed to happen? I mean, hadn't God been talking about this through His prophets for hundreds and thousands of years? And He shows them the evidence. And so He kind of rebukes them a little bit, and He shows them the evidence that these things were supposed to happen. And they still were blinded to this stranger that was instructing them on the side of the road as they were walking along the way. Well, I guess in the middle of their conversation, they arrived at the location to where the two were going. And so Jesus was like, oh, well, I'll see you guys later. You're where you want to go, and I'm going to go somewhere else. And they said, no, please come in and stay with us. You know, come on in. We've had this really nice, interesting conversation. Please come in and join our company. And so He acquiesced to their request. Okay, I'll come on in the place with you. And He goes into the house, I guess. And they were about to eat the evening meal. And He sits down with them. And He reclines at the table. And I'm sure there was a loaf of bread or something there. And the scripture says that He took the bread. And He blessed it. He returned thanks to the God who is the giver of the bread from heaven as well as the bread on earth. And He broke it, tearing off some pieces. And then He begins to distribute it to them. And He gives it to them. And as this stranger, this mysterious person who just was walking with them on the road, begins to hand them the bread, at that moment, their eyes were open, and they recognized Him. You see it in verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. I mean, wouldn't you like to have been there on that day? I mean, to be in there on that night and to see the reaction of these startled two, as whether these others that were in there and this mysterious stranger, and somehow when he hands them the bread and they receive the bread, that boom, the scales fall off their eyes and they see who is before them, and they knew who He was. And just think of the setting that they were in. Jesus reclining at a table and distributing bread. Just 4 days earlier, Jesus had reclined with them, and He broke bread with them, and He distributed the bread with them, and He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. Just 4 days before this event, the Lord, before he was crucified, broke bread with them. And now, in the evening of the resurrection day, four days later, he's distributing bread to them again. And, you know, just in my imagination, I am just guessing that as he distributed the bread and he gave Cleophas and Simon and the others and he handed them the bread, maybe they could just see the nail-pierced hand that handed them the bread. Maybe they could say that this was the one that was broken for them and that he was pierced in their place. And so their eyes were opened and they could see Jesus in the and recognize him by the bread. Oh, I tell you, it would have been great to be there. I mean, to be there at the Last Supper and to be here at this First Supper, if you will, the First Supper after the resurrection. You know, it'd been great to be there, be a fly on the wall. But guess what, church? It's great to be here this morning. I mean, it is good to be here this morning because our situation this morning is not so dissimilar from the situation of those early disciples. I mean, you just think, these two guys on the road, they couldn't recognize Jesus who was standing right before them, who was walking along with them and entering into conversation with them. And how did they first kind of get a glimpse and a recognition of the Lord Jesus? They got a glimpse by the Scripture. Jesus opened the Scripture. And just like us, we recognize Jesus in His Word, in the Bible. Look at verse 32 of chapter 24 for the disciples. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" They're like, man, our hearts were on fire. Our hearts were burning as Jesus opened up Moses and opened up the Psalms and opened up the prophets and said, look, this is what was to happen to the Christ. This is what was to happen to the Messiah. Don't you see it? It's right there. It's in Isaiah. It's everywhere. And he shows them this, and their hearts burned as they recognized Jesus in his word. And you know, we recognize Jesus in the Bible. We see him in the Old Testament. We see him in the New Testament. And isn't it exciting when you're reading the old, dusty Old Testament and all of a sudden you see Jesus and he's there. And the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and the scales fall and we recognize Jesus in his word by the Bible. That's just what happened to those early disciples, just like us. But so too, like those early disciples, we don't just recognize Jesus in his Bible. We recognize Jesus in his bread. I look at verse number 35. And they, after these two, they so overjoyed when they recognize Jesus and they run back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 and they begin to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. How did they recognize Jesus? How did they see Jesus? How were their eyes opened? It was in the breaking of the bread, in the meal. There was something mysterious and magnificent in breaking bread with Jesus that they could see him by the bread. You know, we have just a little bitty meal before us today. Just a very small piece of bread, if we can even call it bread. I don't, you know, it's just a little bitty piece of bread. And it's just a little bitty sip of juice. But can you see Jesus in the bread? Can you see Christ in the cup? You know, Jesus Christ is hidden from most people in this minuscule meal. They can't see him. You know, you get the little, what? Right, you know, they can't see the gospel in the bread and in the cup. But remember, we are to do this in remembrance of Him. We are to remember by recognizing Him and discerning His body in the bread and His blood in the cup. Can you see Him? I mean, we're right before us, right? Just right here where we're at in this meal that we're about to partake. Remember, they recognized Him in the breaking of the bread. And so we do remember by recognition, but I also want us to remember, not just by recognition in this, but I want us to remember by imagination. You know, I do think that this, the time of the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table is a special time. It's a special time of intimate communion and fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And I want us to do a little bit of imagining before we partake. And to do so, I want to relate a story, an account of a young man named Brian Moore. He was a 17-year-old high school student that was killed in a car accident. Right before that, a tragedy for a school assignment, he had delivered an essay that was a requirement for a class. He told his parents after he had done so that he was really happy with his work, and he said, you know, it was the best thing that he had ever written, though ironically, he may not have actually written it and authored it, though he claimed it. The subject matter that he was to write about is what is heaven like? And so he delivered this essay in class, and then not long after that, he was killed in this a tragic car accident. And after his death, his parents found the handwritten essay and framed it to hang among the family portraits. And so the following, what I'm going to read, is a portrait. It is an imagination, if you will, of what heaven would be like, or what recognizing Jesus would be like. Listen to this essay called The Room. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features except for the one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or a subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was the one that read, "Girls I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards, and I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room, with its small files, was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were the written actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, and others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anybody was watching. A file named Friends was next to one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles range from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I have done in my anger. Things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my years to fill each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, and each signed with my own signature. Then I pulled out of the file marked TV shows I had watched. I realized the file grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after two or three yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed, not so much by the quality of the shows, but more by the vast time I knew that the file represented. Then I came to a file marked lustful thoughts. I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card, and I shuddered at the detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded, and almost animal rage broke on me, and one thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot, leaning my forehead against the wall. I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands, and I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that they hurt, and they started in my stomach and shook me through. I fell on my knees and I cried. I cried out in shame from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of files, shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. And then as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please, not him, not here. No, anyone but Jesus. And I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and to read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response, and in the moments that I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a deeper sorrow than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? And finally, he turned and he looked at me from across the room, and he looked at me with pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. And he walked over and he put his arm around me, and he could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and he walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file, and one by one, he began to sign his name over mine on each card. No, I shouted. rushing at him. All I could find to say was no, no, as I tried to pull the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was. It was written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered my name, and it was written with his blood. He gently took the card back and he smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next instant it seemed that I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on the door. And there were still cards to be written. I wanted us to remember a little bit by imagination. With your imagination, can you see him today in his bread and in his cup? Can you maybe even see him in a card? You have an empty card. I got a full card. Can you use your imagination? Imagine the sins listed upon the card. Can you see him in a room full of these cards that record all of your secret evils? Can you recognize Jesus as he reviews all of the rebellion throughout your life? He sees everyone. Not one escapes his glance. All is in the light of his presence. Can you see him there? And can you see him write his name over your sins? Can you recognize Jesus taking your sins to himself and owning your sins, saying they're mine, and then giving you all of his perfection and all of his righteousness? Can you see him? Can you recognize Jesus? Well, if you can, then you're prepared to do this in remembrance of him. We remember by recognition. We recognize him by the bread. We can see him there. But let's also recognize him by our imagination. And the index card so full of all of our sin that he paid for in full, saying, "It is finished." And the risen Lord comes by our side, even when we don't recognize him, and he shows us the scripture and he breaks the bread and we see him and we rejoice. We're here for a meal of, it's a solemn celebration and we rejoice. And so let's remember by recognition and remember by our imagination, but also remember by participation. And so I'll ask a couple of the deacons to come up and to get ready and uncover the elements as we get ready to partake. In fact, Ray, could I just ask you, won't you just offer a word of prayer and thanksgiving before we come and we gather the elements to ourselves? And
we come to you today, Lord, thanking you for what you've done. You went all the way to the cross, Lord, for each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for your journey and completing the mission. As we remember you today and, Lord, what you've done, pray, Lord, that each and every person here has a clean heart and that everyone knows you personally as their Savior. As you open our eyes, as you open our hearts, Lord, as we break bread, Thank you, Lord, for your contribution, your sincerity, and your love for each and every one of us, because it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
And as you get ready to come up, there are elements here at the front, and there are also some in the back if it's more convenient to go there. And what I'm going to do is I am just going to read a passage from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 52 and 53. And as I read this passage from the Old Testament that clearly portrays our Lord, I want you to come up and you can get some of the elements for yourself, and then you can go back to your seat, and then I will instruct us as we get ready to partake together. So as I read, come and gather the bread and the cup. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with the wicked, with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring and prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. And he will bear their iniquities. And therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. And he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out his life to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. As a group of transgressors this morning, we have the privilege of partaking of his supper. This is an open communion, not just for members of Classen Boulevard Baptist Church, but for any baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know him and he has written his name over your sins, then you are welcome to partake. But let me also give a warning that this meal is not for unbelievers. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, if he is not your personal Savior and Redeemer, this meal is not for you. Let it serve to you as an offer of the gospel, that Christ is offered to you in his meal. His gospel goes out, and you can reach out by faith, and you can embrace Christ as he is portrayed here in these elements. But do not take of this meal if you do not belong to Christ. And even if you belong to Christ, you need to examine yourself. You need to be able to discern his body and to make sure you're right with the Lord, as well as right with your brother and sister in Christ. But knowing that we are unworthy is what makes us worthy to partake of this meal. And so this meal is a rejoicing celebration to where we get to rejoice in the Lord who saved us in His broken body and in His shed blood. And so what we're going to do, we'll peel the plastic. And as we take the bread, we're going to sit, we can think, we can contemplate, we can discern His body, pray, give a time of thanksgiving, and then after a suitable time, I will lead us as we partake of the bread together. So let's return thanks. And He took the bread, and He broke it, and He gave it to them, and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Our Father, we thank You for sending Your only begotten Son, the bread of heaven, who You sent down to give life to us poor sinners. We thank You for giving Him a body like ours, a body that can be tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. But Father, we thank You for laying our sin upon His body as He was on the tree, and that body was broken so that we could be made whole. Oh, Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. Amen. And after the bread, he took a cup. And we are reminded by this that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that we have been redeemed from our empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. And so let's take a moment and return thanks for the blood of our Lord that was shed in our behalf. And then I will lead us to partake after a moment. And after the supper, he took the cup and he gave it to them and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Our Father, we thank You for sacrificing Your only begotten Son, for taking His life and His life of blood so that we might have eternal life. Father, we thank You for the life that is given to us in the work and the person of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of the Spirit that applies his work to our lives and opens our eyes so that we might see him in your word and see him in the bread and see him in the cup. And just imagine him writing his name over all of our sins. We thank you for your grace in our behalf. Amen. Well, as a tradition is, we will depart to singing a hymn. We do that because it says when after our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, it says that they sang a hymn and then they went out. And so we will sing a hymn as we are dismissed. Joe, bless me. Oh, we got another one. We are breaking tradition. That's all right. Bless you and keep you, and you are dismissed.